All right, good morning. It's good to be here this morning, and I certainly do appreciate the privilege to come and spend time with you here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. Do thank your pastor for the opportunity. Really do appreciate it. Great privilege. And the Lord has certainly been good to us and blessed us in so many ways. And the fact that we can come in a place of worship like this together in this country is something we take for granted, I'm sure, very often. But we ought to give thanks for God's goodness and the privilege that we and the freedoms that we still do enjoy. Out of those 265 recognized countries, I'm sure there's many today that don't enjoy this privilege. And we sadly take that for granted, but Lord willing, we make the most of our opportunity, amen? We're living in the last days, and we don't have a lot of time left. We need to make the most of it. Just a brief bit about ourselves. Okay, we met last time, and you know who I am. My wife is here this time, Rebecca, and she is certainly my better half. I should say the better half, not mine, but anyways, you know what I mean. But she's been a blessing throughout these nearly 18 years that we've been married. So tomorrow is our 18th anniversary, and we praise the Lord for bringing us together and the wonderful children that He's blessed us with. We have four boys. And you met two of them last time, Ben and Nathan, and there's also Johnny and Hudson, and they are staying at home with my parents for these few days that we're away. So I know they'll be enjoying time with the grandparents, but I do appreciate your prayers. I've had contact with some members here in the church and with your pastor at times, and you've conveyed your love and prayers for us, and I certainly appreciate that. We are in the process of trying to sell our house, which will enable us to then make a move and to have some finance to be able to buy a place in Katherine in the Northern Territory. And we, for that reason, haven't set a particular date. We have some desires, but the Lord knows. And we're leaving it with Him as far as the sale of the house to when we can go. Everyone does things different, I'm sure. But we're in a position where we do own a home, and that would help us in our move. We were in the church just recently up in the Northern Territory in Savannah Way and had an opportunity to spend about 10 days there over a couple of weekends, my wife and myself, and we were able to spend some time with the families in the church one-on-one just to get to know them and try and develop a relationship, and it is certainly the very beginnings of one, but we were very blessed and encouraged with the warm reception toward us and the coming appointment of us as ministers there in the church. And myself as the pastor, and obviously my wife as the helpmeet to me. And I know that the ladies there are very excited, and they had some great times together. It's like every other church. There are problems, there are issues. So we certainly appreciate prayer in that regard, that we're able to be wise in our initial startup. I don't want to be presumptuous and try and change and do things which are too rash. So I certainly would appreciate prayer in that regard. I don't know if last time I was here I kind of give you a bit of a picture of what Catherine's like, but Catherine's a very remote place. I think there's around about 8,000 people there. There has a lot of people around the district and a lot of Indigenous people. So there's a fairly large Indigenous population there. The church itself is a relatively small church. I don't know exactly how many, but some around 40 people. So they do have some people there who meet together and love the Lord. The demographics of the place, it's a very hot place. So just recently, I think there was 50 days in a row, 40 degrees and above. So it does get quite warm, and it does make it hard. There's an incessant kind of a temperature problem. So that would be a cause for prayer. The Lord would give us extra grace. As far as I know, last year, I don't know about this year, they haven't done the statistics yet, but last year they had four statistics which were fairly impressive. They have the highest rate of homicide in Australia, they have the highest rate of domestic violence, they have the highest rate of obesity, and they have the highest rate of alcoholism. I think that probably the alcoholism contributes to all the other three. But the biggest contributor is the fact they don't have the Lord. So you can blame it on alcohol, you can blame it on obesity, you can blame whatever you like. But if a person doesn't have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's the biggest problem. So we appreciate your prayers as we try and reach the community. They have some ministries in the church there which have been taking place for a little while now. One in particular is a ministry on one of the farms there. So they have a lot of large farms, and in particular they grow, you know, mangoes and melons and all those kind of things. And this particular farm, they have a number of people come over from Solomon Islands. And so on a Sunday afternoon, we get an opportunity to go out and preach. One of the fellows in the church there is a manager of one of these farms, and there'd be anything from 30 to 50 men come out for the preaching. And they are very hungry for the preaching. Most of them, probably 90% plus, are lost men. So we have an incredible opportunity to be able to do overseas missions in Katherine. And who knows what the Lord has there. Last time I was up there, I preached and spoke to one of the men afterwards. He stayed back and I asked him, I said, you know, are you saved? Are you born again? And previous, I was there about 3 months earlier and preached a particular message just on born again, what does it mean? And he'd said after that message, he said, no, I'm not born again. And I challenged him. I said, well, you need to go work it out. You need to be born again. So anyway, he stayed back this time and he said to me afterwards, I said, look, we had some conversation last time. I said, are you born again? He said, I'm born again. So pray for him. But there are a number of men who I believe are close to being saved. Most of them are religious, but religion doesn't do anything for you. It offers you no hope still. It might offer you some relative peace and some relative satisfaction and those things in life, but it only comes about by doing good works, and it's self-righteousness, and they need to be saved. So pray for them. It is an incredible opportunity. I don't appreciate probably at this point how far-reaching that could possibly be, but there are a number of farms in the area like that, and we pray that maybe they will come up as opportunities of ministry as well. So those are some things to be praying for. Just our general moving and settling in and all those things, and we'll certainly keep you informed through your pastor or others here that we know as to God's leading in our life, and we would appreciate your prayers and continue to look to the Lord to guide and lead us as we make a move in that direction. So appreciate that, and again, the opportunity this morning. All right, if you'd like to turn your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 5, and I understand that this month is missions month for you, and as I was reading and thinking and praying and seeing what God would have for us this morning, Mark chapter 5 was a passage which came to my mind and I started to look at it. And I've preached from this passage before, but it was just something that the Lord brought to my attention and maybe some new thoughts, but I'm sure it's nothing new for you here, but just some old things. But you know what? We need to be reminded about the old stuff. You know, oftentimes we get a little complacent and we kind of take things for granted, but we need to be reminded of what we need to do and the reasons why. We're living in desperate days and in times when people need to hear the gospel. But in Mark chapter 5, and did we stand last time for the reading of God's word? We did. Right, let's stand, shall we, for the reading of the word of God. And I'm just going to read from verse 1. And we're going to read, just so that I save your legs, till verse 9. Well, we're going to read and look through to verse 20, but we'll just read through to verse 9. So let's start in verse number 1 in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he saith unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we, and ask God just to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, as we come before you, Lord, this morning, Lord, I trust and pray, Lord, that our worship is acceptable to you. Lord, I thank you for everyone, Lord, who's taken the time, Lord, to be here this morning. And truly, Lord, as we look back on this week, Lord, we could say you are so good to us. Lord, we could look back on our life and say, Lord, you are so good to us. And Lord, as we look into eternity, Lord, we can say you are so good to us. Lord, may our heart's desire, Lord, be to glorify you, to bring forth fruit. And Lord, by the life that we lead, Lord, may we lead others to Christ, we pray. Lord, I pray you'd speak to my heart this morning. I pray you'd speak to every heart here. And Lord, you'd have your will, you'd have your way. Lord, it may be just a reminder, it may be a challenge, Lord, whatever it is. Lord, may the Spirit of God take it, impress it on our hearts. May we be changed people as a result of meeting this morning. I ask and pray in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. It's a well-known passage. No doubt all of you have read your Bibles through and you've come across this passage, but it certainly is a passage that for me stands out. It's very challenging. It is very moving. And there is a lot of detail in this passage. Now, oftentimes you just read something as one verse with just a short description of what happened. In this particular passage here, we find there's a substantial amount of information given, and it kind of gives us a really good picture as to what's taking place. And we know the Lord Jesus here, you know, in his ministry was to souls, wasn't it? You know, he didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister unto. And that needs to be something that we need to have in our hearts and in our lives, where our focus is on others. It's very easy to get sidetracked and just to live a normal life and just to run through life as everyone else runs through life and not to have an impact on other people's lives. But the Lord Jesus was not that. Everywhere he went, he made an impression on people. Now we know that not everyone he spoke to responded to him. That's interesting, isn't it? That's an encouragement. Because if the Lord Jesus could speak to people and they still didn't respond, then don't be disheartened, don't be discouraged. The responsibility is not for us to have people respond. The responsibility is just to go. Leave the results up to the Lord. And the Lord Jesus, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came in human form and with the most divine message you could possibly have, and men still rejected it. So take hope. Just because someone doesn't receive a tract doesn't mean that tracts have gone out of fashion. Just because someone doesn't open the door doesn't mean you can't go to the next one. Just because the cashier doesn't smile back at you, keep smiling. Just leave the results to the Lord, amen? And the Lord Jesus here, we know he's been and his ministry was to multitudes. Oftentimes, wasn't it? Oftentimes you read how he saw the multitudes. And great multitudes followed after him. And he had a wonderful ministry. He had wonderful opportunity. But I want to make mention this morning and draw our attention that the Lord Jesus, yes, he loved the multitude. Yes, he had time for the crowds, but he was interested in individuals. He was interested in individuals. In verse 1 it says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes." It wasn't the most popular place to be, mind you. It wasn't a place where you'd have on your bucket list of places to go and people to see. But he was only there for one reason. He wasn't there for the sights. He wasn't there for the shopping. He wasn't there for the fact that there was a nice retreat where he could just take it easy. No, he had interest in one person. We find in verse 2 that he was come out of the ship, and immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. You know, it's interesting in the Gospels you read that there were people who were possessed with devils or unclean spirits. And in a place like this, and in the environment that's this, it's probably no surprise. But let me tell you, there were opportunities and there were times and places where they weren't just in places where you'd expect it. They came in unexpected. You know, demons will visit church. It's true. Demon-possessed individuals. We find that times that there was a man in a synagogue possessed with a devil. You need to be on guard when you're witnessing, amen. You need to recognize you've got a foe. You need to recognize that the devil's against what you're about to do. It's serious business, isn't it? This isn't for the casual. This isn't for the person who does it in his spare time. This is some dedication. And the Lord Jesus comes into this city. He comes out of the ship. And it says immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now notice what his condition is. Who had his dwelling among the tombs. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that you hath he quickened who were what? Dead. This is a dead man living with dead people. You know, lost people are dead. Spiritually speaking, they are dead. And they live with other dead people. This is a wonderful picture of the world around us. This man here, he has an unclean spirit. The Bible said he dwelt among the tombs. Now no doubt, part of that was not by choice. Part of it was because of the kind of individual that he was, you would agree. He was a bit of a threat to society. You know, lost people, they're not that by choice. That's just what they are. Now, you can stand there in judgment of them and say, well, you oughtn't do this and you oughtn't do that. Hey, lost people do what lost people do because they're lost. Amen? Be careful in your criticism. Be careful in your condemnation. You remember James and John when they didn't receive the Lord Jesus and they said, let's just call down fire from heaven. Destroy these people. It's not the right spirit though, is it? You know, when you're reaching lost people, you better have the right spirit. The Lord Jesus, he had the right spirit, amen? He had the right spirit. It says that this man, he had a dwelling among tombs, and notice, no man could bind him, no, not with chains. He had been given supernatural strength. He'd been given some powers that no man possessed and was able to help him with it. It says here that because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Notice this, neither could any man tame him. You know, he was unrestrainable. Unrestrainable. You know, a lost person can't turn over a new leaf, and at last. They may stop something, but they'll start up something else. They may stop this, but they're going to start. Why? Because they're unrestrainable. You see, when your master is the devil, you don't have any ability to be able to resist him. And this man, nothing could be done to help him. You know, this world tries to help people, try to make better people of themselves. You know that, don't you? That's the reason why we have psychiatrists. That's the reason why we have psychologists. Now, I'm not against psychology, and I'm not against people who are psychiatrists, but I'm against people trying to help people just to be better in life, just so they can be better in life. You can make someone nice, and you can make someone pleasant, but they'll still be lost and go to a devil's hell. You see, psychologists don't intervene on someone else's soul. They may help them turn over a leaf in a sense, but they're still lost. No one could restrain this man. You know, he was without hope. You know, the Bible says that without Christ, we are without hope. In Ephesians chapter 2, without God and without hope in this world. That's the lost person. And no one really, really cared for him. They tried to tame him. How'd you feel if someone came around to your place and said, I'm just trying to tame you? You need to be tamed. But no one really cared. You know, in Psalm 142, the psalm writer could say, I looked to the right, I looked to the left, and no man cared for my soul. That's this man here. They cared the fact that he made a bit of a ruckus. They cared the fact that he made a bit of noise around town. But when it came to the fact that this man was lost and headed for a devil's hell, they couldn't care less. Lost people don't help lost people. That's his condition. You know, it may seem extreme what this man is, but you know, in reality, it's the condition of every individual. It's extreme. I mean, you tell me, a person, if they commit one sin, is headed for a devil's hell. That's extreme. they're in a bad way. You're in the worst possible way. Friend, I don't know all of you here this morning, but if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a destination. And the destination is a place called hell. We understand that hell was not made, it was not created for humans. It was created for the devil and his angels. But for all those who would not turn to Jesus Christ by faith and repent, believe the gospel, the Bible says they will spend eternity in a devil's hell. That's an extreme condition. And you need to recognize that. But notice also that verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. We have the man's condition, but we have the Lord's compassion. It doesn't say a whole lot in that verse, does it? And I don't want to read too much into it. But there was something he saw in Jesus from a long way off that drew him to the Savior. Think about it. The Lord Jesus is afar off. Notice this, he's not approaching the man. The man's approaching him. Isn't that wonderful? That speaks of our Lord Jesus' compassion. And in fact, in verse 19, it says, this man needed to tell them what the Lord hath done for what? For thee, and have had compassion on thee. What is compassion? Well, part of a definition would be a suffering with another, a painful sympathy, a sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortunes of another. I can just imagine the Lord Jesus is out of the ship, standing there with his disciples, and his disciples are standing around him and kind of looking around as to where they've landed and maybe best where to go and do whatever they're going to do. But the Lord Jesus, all he saw was this man. That's all he saw. And as he saw this man, there was such an expression, such a spirit, such an attitude in his face and in his presence that this man, though demon-possessed, was drawn to him. You know, when you are compassionate to people, people will be drawn to you. You know, this world is dying for just a little bit of love. Just a little bit of sympathy. Just a little bit of concern. The average person walks past the drunk. The average person walks past the homeless. The average person doesn't go door knocking. The average person couldn't care less. Why? Because they have no compassion. You see, compassion motivates, it moves me to do something about someone else's condition. The Lord Jesus, yes, he was God manifest in the flesh. But when he saw this man, something in him happened. Something changed. And if you or I are ever going to reach people for Jesus Christ, something needs to change in our spirit and our attitude toward lost people. You know, this isn't for the faint-hearted. This isn't for the casual Christian. This is for someone who recognizes the extreme peril that lost people are in. And whether they're demon-possessed or they're a millionaire, their condition is the same. But where's the compassion? Where's the compassion? Verse 7, it says that he cried with a loud voice, and what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, thou torment me not. The demons recognize who Jesus is. They cry out, this man. That would have been a pretty confronting kind of a thing, wouldn't it? I don't know about you, I don't think that I've had too many encounters with people who are possessed. I know people who have. And they would say that it's a very confronting position to be in. But I'm thankful that greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world, amen. You see, we don't have to fear this kind of thing. You know, we oughtn't think that if this kind of individual came to this church that he's outside the grace of God, that we don't have the message that can help him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? There's no person who you can come in contact with who you haven't got a message for. You may not have their intellect, you may not have their background, you may not have anything they possess, but you have a wonderful message of Jesus and his love. And as he sees this man, this demon calls out and he says to him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And no doubt you've done your study into this, and we're talking about several thousand demons. That's confronting. And these demons have a conversation. Now, I want to draw your attention to a couple of things. The devils besought him, in verse 12, and verse 13, Jesus gave them leave. Verse 17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts, and verse 18, and when he was coming to the ship. Verse 18, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not. It's interesting, isn't it? You've got demons praying. You've got lost people praying. And the Lord says to them, sure thing. Sure thing. And you get someone who's just newly been saved. And the Lord says, sorry. Can't do that. This man gets saved. It belongs to the Lord. We find that his conversion is very different from what it used to be. Notice this in verse 15. And when they come to Jesus and see him that is possessed with the devil and had the legion, what's he doing? He's sitting, he's clothed, and in his right mind. That's the same with every lost person who gets saved. Amen. They're seated in heavenly places. They're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God has not given them spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. How good's that? Isn't that wonderful? That's conversion. That is true conversion. Anything less than that is just rehabilitation. But this is conversion. Two requests given, one not given. Leads me to the next point in verse 19. Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home. We have his condition, we have Christ's compassion, we have the man's conversion, but we have the man's commission. Go home. You can't come with me. Lord, I'd love to be with you. Hey, would you love to be with the Lord? What a wonderful day when the trump sounds, the dead in Christ are raised first, and then we which are alive and remain are caught up together with him in the clouds to be with the Lord, to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the homecoming. But before that, we've got a commission. Lord, please, I need to be with you. You've done so much for me. You've saved me. You've rescued me. You've changed me. Please, let me spend some time with you. And the Lord turns to me and says, son, you've got a job to do. You need to go home. You need to tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Let me ask you something. Are you saved here this morning? You know for a surety that if you were to die right now, you'd be with the Lord? Do you know that? Because the same thing that the Lord Jesus told this man, he says to us, go and tell your friends. I don't know about some statistics and where they get them. I've read some statistics about people's involvement in ministry and particularly in outreach and evangelism. But they say, and I don't know how accurate it is, that up to 90% of people never share the gospel. Those professing Christians never share the gospel with a person in their life. That's a staggering statistic, isn't it? If that be the case. And I trust that's not the case in your heart, and I trust it's not the case in this church. I don't know you. I believe you have a good outlook on lost people. I've heard and I've talked to you, Pastor. But as an individual, is that what you do? Not what's your church position, not what's your pastor's position, but as an individual, do you see the commission that God gives you when you got saved seriously? You see, if everybody, think about this, if everybody that was saved went and told their friends what great things God had done for them, there wouldn't need to be the same amount of missionaries going out. I'm serious. Just think about it. How many people do you come in contact with? I like statistics. And they say that in your lifetime, you could have contact with as many as 80,000 people. Now, obviously, some of you are in a situation where at home and, you know, all those, I understand that. But they say for the average person, up to 80,000 people in a lifetime. That is an incredible opportunity. But how many of those did we take the time to show compassion to? You see, if you reached 10%, that's 8,000 people. And in a building and congregation this size, you have incredible influence in this area. You have incredible influence even around the world, just from this room itself. That's the commission. He says to this man, he says, sorry, son, you need to stay here. Yes, I've come to you and I've given you eternal life. You have a responsibility, though, to show others what great things God has done for you. I wonder if it's the reason why we don't tell people is because we don't really see their need as it is. You know, I've mentioned a couple times that we can get complacent too easily. Salvation is that good. Heaven's so sure that we're complacent. You imagine this. You imagine if you had to contribute something on top of what Christ had done. I'm thankful we don't. I'm not going to preach heresy here. There's nothing you can do. But you imagine if the Lord Jesus said this, I'll come halfway, you go the rest of the way. I wonder if that would change the way we approach people. You know, there are cults out there who spend nearly their entire lives running around with a false gospel in an attempt to please God and make heaven one day. And we criticize them and we look at them, we say, you've got the wrong gospel. Yeah, but I'll tell you one thing they do have. They've got the right motive. They want to see people become part of their organized work. Now, they may be driven by it's going to help me, but at the end of the day, they're getting the job done and you and I aren't. That's the sad truth. Luke 16, and this is just something to finish with. Luke 16, and it's a sobering passage. I know you've probably been here many times, but I just want to draw your attention just to a couple verses and just to close with the thought and with the challenge. The rich man, Lazarus, real people, part of history, they die. There's a conversation going on between the rich man and Abraham. His first request is one of mercy, his cry for mercy, but mercy was too late. So instead of continuing with the cry for mercy, he asks for a favor. And notice what that favor is. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Notice this. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. If we could visit hell this morning, There would have been an initial cry for mercy from most people in hell, I believe. But if you were listening to what they're saying now, they'd be crying out for someone to go and tell their friends. They'd be crying out for someone to tell their family. And I've often pondered this, and I've often wondered why he would want someone to go and tell them. And maybe, and I'm not going to say this is preach this as doctrine, but just a thought. Is it possible that the rich man was crying out for someone from his side to go to the other side because he knew that the people on the other side weren't going to tell the people on that side? Is it possible that the rich man, as he's in there in torments and these thoughts are flooding through his mind and going through his head, is it possible that as he's thinking, that he's thinking this, yes, I know my neighbors, yes, I know these people, they go to church, yes, I know the Sunday school teacher, yes, I know the youth person, yes, 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 but I know something they won't be telling my family. It's possible. Judging on how I struggle, judging on the times when I'm not what I ought to be, judging at the times when I've looked at someone and haven't had compassion, judging by the times when I've not prayed and got serious and said, Lord, please pull on my heart. Give me compassion like the Savior had. You see, that's one of the great things God has done for you. He saved you from hell. You need never fear paying for one single sin that you've committed. You've been incredibly blessed. I've been incredibly blessed. But what am I doing about it? How do I see lost people? They're unreachable. They're not unreachable. You weren't unreachable. Christ still came and died for you. And his offer, his invitation is to whosoever will may come. And I believe that to be whosoever, not just the elect. The world is dying and going to the devil's hell, and you may be the only person who stops them from falling into hell. You say, well, not you, but no, the Lord Jesus, we understand that. But your testimony, your compassion, and the message that Christ has given you. Amen.